Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I've been blessed. I've been really blessed this morning in the service with your opening and your Sunday school hour and the singing. What David Ellis said about the River of Living Water, that I don't know how far that goes around, but I've been amazed at how many people at HCF talk about it. They're receiving it. Down in Alabama, preached down there last winter, and several fellows came to me and said, oh, we saw your name in the Living Waters. And I said, well, that happens to be another Eli Yoder. But so the distribution is quite wide and much appreciated, and we're glad for that. It's certainly good to be here. I didn't know for a while if I was going to make it or not. Friday morning I got up early to go to prison for the Freedom Challenge class, and ate breakfast. And after breakfast, I felt something come on me. And I lay on the couch for just a little bit, hoping I'd feel better, and I saw that wasn't going to work, so I called Freedom Challenge and said, I won't be able to make it. And I went to bed and stayed there. In fact, Friday night, I called James and said, I'm just going to give you a warning. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it Sunday at Center or not. I said, if it's like my wife had, it'll last 24 hours. Well, by Saturday morning at 1 o'clock, I woke up and I felt like a different man. Actually, I felt like going to work, so I didn't go then, but anyhow. So I'm glad to be here, and praise the Lord for his mercy. Certainly, Job has always been a challenge to me. His integrity, his staunchness. And the Lord didn't ever say anything about anybody like he did about Job. There's no one like him in the land. And certainly we can take our lessons from him. He made some mistakes and he talked too much sometimes. But at the end, I might just, let me just have you turn to the last chapter of Job. This might help you as you go through Job. When God come to the point where he said, oh, Job, I'm going to have a little talk with you, he drew him aside and asked him a lot of questions. And when he got done, in verse 3 of chapter 42, well, let's just go on down to verse 5, it won't take much time. Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I pour myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. And so he asked them to bring a sacrifice and let Job sacrifice for them. And here they were, I don't know if they would have known that when they were talking, if they would have been a little bit more careful, if they would have realized that they would have to bring a sacrifice to Job, make a sacrifice before Job, let Job offer that sacrifice for them. But so much for that. Let's turn to Matthew 6 this morning. I've entitled my message this morning, I don't know if it's a textual message or what it is, but anyhow, treasures out of the heart. Treasures out of the heart. Let's begin reading at verse 19 of chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Now, what's this talking about? You know, as we get older, our eyesight dims. Is that what it's talking about? Somebody has bad eyes, we say. No, this is not what it's talking about. In fact, you probably haven't noticed, but I look better than I used to. I had cataract surgery in one eye, and I look better. I mean, I see better at least. I got another one coming up in February, Lord willing. And I was just amazed. My eye doctor told me when I went to get glasses the last time, I didn't have much choice but to get glasses because I drove over them with a tractor and they weren't that good of glasses. That didn't handle that one. And so I had to get different glasses. And he told me that, Eli, you've got some fast-growing cataracts and you'll have to do something within a year. I said, well, why wait a year? He said, well, I don't hear that very often. I said, well, I have enough trouble with my eyesight, but why wait? He said, well, I'll give you an appointment with Dr. Dennison and see what he says. Well, the upshot of it was, excuse me, the upshot of it was, he said the right eye is the worst and they'll do that one first. Well, I never knew what cataract surgery was. A lot of you know. I always thought they took it. You know, something off the front of the eye or something. I didn't really know what cataract surgery was. Well, a lot of you know what it is. They change that lens in behind. And pretty simple procedure. I told my Sunday school class when we did it, I said to the doctor, it's old hat. But when it comes to working on my eye, it's not old hat. And I did some praying about that beforehand because, well, it's not old hat. I mean, something can happen, but I couldn't believe afterward how white is out of my one eye now, at least. Used to be, I would close my one eye, your walls are kind of yellow. If I open, just close one, the other eye, well, your wall is nice and white. And so after I get another surgery, maybe even you'll only look brighter. So, well, anyhow, but that's not what it's talking about. If it's talking about bad eyes and good eyes, what is it talking about? Well, first of all, it's talking about where our treasure is. And then it talks about the lamp of the body is the eye. Young people, especially, what we look at determines what we will be. The kind of literature we read will be determined what we will be. If we read good stuff, if we read good material, that means we have good eyes. And if we read stuff that's not beneficial, that tears down our morals in any way, shape, or fashion, it is not good. And it does say if the eye, the light of the body, lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is evil, your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Folks, I don't think that we, as a in our culture, we really don't know the sinfulness of sin. We don't understand how bad it can get until we work in a situation that makes us shake our head. That makes us shake our head when we hear how some children are used and how they are treated and how degraded, live in degradation and so forth. We don't see that. And some of the things we don't even talk about to others. We, generally speaking, but about always when you talk to a fellow in prison and start questioning him, ask him about his family, ask him about his background, they will generally have, about all we will have somebody, a grandmother or a mother that loved them. One fellow, I was talking to him and I asked him about his background. He said all he knew was foster homes and delinquent schools. And I said, you don't remember a father or a mother? Not even a stepfather or a stepmother? No. No. All he knew was foster parents and delinquent schools. Well, that wasn't necessarily degrading and so forth. But I said, well, I looked at him and said, well, what would you say love was? What do you think of when you think of love? What is love? And I found out a long time ago you don't ever talk about dad when you talk about love. You always talk about grandma or grandma. And I said, well, what is love? And he said, well, I guess when somebody thinks enough of you to give you something. Well, you know, he's not far off, is he? For God so loved the world that he gave. And love is giving. And I said, well, has anybody ever really loved you? And he says, yes, my sisters did. We stood together. So he actually knew what love was. But he didn't have near the trauma that some of the other fellows that I talked to foster parents. One son was placed in a situation where his father was a priest of the Order of Satan. His mother was a priestess of the Order of Satan. And he grew up in that situation. He gave himself fully to that. And he really put his life into it. He said he studied a lot of different religions, especially Christianity, because Christianity was the number one enemy of their order. And he tried to infiltrate the church. He thought he would study that enough so he could infiltrate the church and mislead the church. And he said, by God's grace, that didn't happen. But the time came when, and I might have told this story here before, I don't know, but the time came when he was running the sound system and the pictures. And he put a picture up of Jesus on the screen. And as he looked at that picture, he said, Jesus, how can you fool all the people? And he kept looking at that picture and finally said, you are for real, aren't you? He said, if you're for real, you come into my heart right now. And he said, the first thing he knew, he was at the altar crying and pouring out 25 years of hurt. He doesn't remember how he got to the altar. And those are some blessed experiences that we read about. But the degradation that that boy suffered as he was sold into prostitution at a young age is almost unbelievable. Now, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And does that mean our thoughts? Is that where it seems to me maybe our heart is where our thoughts are. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I don't know, sometimes I studying the scripture, and first thing my thoughts are right back to my job, my work. And I don't feel that I am worried about making a lot of money. But I like to work, and I like to figure out things. And so my thoughts are drawn away, even sometimes in prayer. I have to confess, sometimes my thoughts wander. Sometimes when we're singing, and in church even, my thoughts wander. Sometimes when somebody else is preaching, my thoughts wander. What consumes us? What consumes us? I think that we need to be very careful, and that's something I need to grow in. But this morning I'm going to go down a little different alley, a little bit different way, something that's not new to you. But let's go over to chapter 13, chapter 13 in Matthew, and verse 44. Here, Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, I don't understand all that's going on here, what he's saying. One thing that's very clear is, if we want something bad enough, we're willing to sacrifice everything for it. And I think that's talking about salvation. As far as the treasure in the field, maybe a man is plowing and somebody comes along behind and sees some silver there. And says, hey, there's a silver mine under this place. So he says, I'm going to buy that land. I'm going to buy that land. Understanding it so. And so he sells all he has and goes buys that land. Because he wants that silver mine. And be wise investment. I'm not sure about the ethics about that. Finding something hid. And find something that's hid. Maybe some treasures the Spaniards hid. You know, I don't know. But anyhow, what you want something so bad that you're willing to sacrifice everything else for it. Now, let me ask you a question. This morning, what's the greatest treasure, the tangible treasure, that we have in this room? I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm talking about treasure. What's the greatest treasure that we have in this room? I'd like for you mothers that have a child with you that's under 1 year old to stand with your child. Would you do that for me? Nobody in here? You have one, all right. Anybody else? That's right, if you don't have them with you, stand. Will you stand? Anybody else? Well, all right, to get the picture. Who doesn't like little babies? I mean, everybody likes little babies. In fact, the younger girls, they want to hold somebody else's baby, you know. They're good babysitters. And we all like babies. And when a little baby comes to church the first time, why, women get around it, and some men too, but well, they say, who does it look like? Which side of the family? And yes, the man, he'll say, well, she'll look like the baby. And of course, some of you can see the resemblance of, you know, a family. Now, what greater jewels do we have than our children? And if we consider this the greatest opportunity and the greatest treasure, how are we going to handle it? Now, we know that everybody likes babies. But how many of us like brats? Now, I know that none of us have ever raised a brat, you know, but other people have. You know, we've seen that. We've seen brats. I mean, they're actually little brats. Now, let me ask you a question. Who teaches the children to be brats? Do they have kindergarten for that? Or do they have school for that to teach children to be brats? Or how do children learn to be brats? Can somebody tell me how children become brats? And I don't like that term, but anyhow, you know, at least won't have any question I want to talk about. How do children become brats? Can somebody tell me? Pardon? Natural birth. Okay? So, basically, what we have to do is just leave them alone, right? Just leave them alone. The Bible is very clear on that. A child left to himself does what? My, you're all bashful or don't know your scripture. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And that's very, very explicit. Now, I think how do we handle this? How do we handle it? I'm going to talk a little bit about child training this morning. I know that's kind of a touchy subject. And I know that I certainly don't have all the answers. I never will have. But one of my pet peeves is when I hear people say, oh, I heard a story about a preacher in a young ministry. He said he had 10 rules for raising a family. And then 10 years later, he had 10 suggestions how to raise a family. And then 10 years later, he had 10 hints how to raise a family. Well, I don't like that. One reason I don't like that is, why put it in reverse? Why back up? Now, I know we don't have all the answers, but the Lord didn't give us backup lights. And let's just picture ourselves being on a cliff with our family in the car and backing off a cliff with our family, a 200-foot cliff. Let's not put it in reverse. Let's go forward a step at a time is all I'm saying. No, we don't have all the answers. But let's go forward. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I believe that's one of the secrets to the whole thing. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and if we do that, that will do a lot. That will do a lot. Now, I know that different temperaments, people with different gifts will handle it differently. And I want to leave room for that. And I know when I speak on this, I come from my perspective. I realize that. And I realize it doesn't have to be done one way. But what is the bottom line? Do children learn to love and respect? Do they learn to know what no means at an early age? Our children ask us, what age, about so and so? I said, I don't know. I don't remember. But as the grandchildren came along... By the way, we have 19 grandchildren and 12 great-grandchildren. When the great-grandchildren start coming, it kind of seems like you're starting over. But as I watch the smaller children now, I notice the difference in what happened in the eight different ages. I I well remember being at Paul Yoder's house in Plain City, and a little fella, probably 1 year old, was going to pick up something off the coffee table. And Paul said, "No, that won't work. You can't have that." And he just turned around and came back to Paul like that. And blessed my heart. Remember what I said to Paul? He probably doesn't remember this, but I thought, "Paul, that blesses my heart." And he with tears said, "Well, Eli, it's not always easy." And I said, "I know that. And it's not easy." But you see, children, that I've been in homes. In fact, I've been in one of my first cousin's home. It wasn't here, so don't worry about it. One of my first cousin's home, and a 9-year-old girl was on the floor playing with some things. And Mom said, "It's time to go to bed. Put your toys away." She said, "No, I don't feel like it." And she didn't. I tell you what, that really is hard to see that happen. You wonder what's going to happen down the line. I won't say that child will never learn to know what no means. I never won't say that. But I will say this, that child will go through things that the Lord never intended them to go through. It may be that they'll have to come maybe at a nursing home or someplace working with people. Maybe they'll learn, maybe not. There was a fellow in Oil Trough, Arkansas. We were talking to him. We were doing MDS work there. He was up front leading the singing in the church, and a tornado came and heard that he had the roar. And as he was leading the singing, all at once he saw the walls move. And he said, "Everybody get down." He hollered, "It's going to go." And he said, you could tell the people that had been in service, that had been in war, how they responded. You know, sometimes people don't respond quickly. And when you're in war, and somebody hollers duck, you don't say, "Why?" I mean, you just don't do that. You duck as fast as you can. He said he jumped over in the front there and knocked some boys down and said, "Get down there to the bench." There's two women ran down the aisle screaming, and they're the only ones that got hurt. And the walls went out and the roof went off. They never found the roof. It was they were pretty close to a river, so I assumed that the roof, probably somebody else found the roof down the river. But anyhow, if our child was running towards a cliff and there was no way that we could stop, catch them before they got there, if we told them to stop, would they stop if we couldn't outrun them? Think about it. I really believe that that very early stage, our oldest granddaughter, first Danita, when she was just a little one, I noticed when she was 8 months old, she started reaching for some flowers on the coffee table, but she started blinking when she did because she knew she was going to get slapped. And I'm not talking about a real hard slap, but she knew better. She already knew better at 8 months old. And so I observed those things as I got older. One of our great-grandchildren they've taught her that when you put her on the crib and you tell her to lie down, she's supposed to lie down and sleep. If she doesn't sleep, she's supposed to lie down. And when Dad came up the stairs, she was 18 months old. When Dad came upstairs, he heard her flop down in the crib right quick. Now, I'm not saying that all of your great-grandchildren are so smart as ours are. I mean you understand that. Well, you know how that works, don't you? I mean, you all know how that works. But I tell you, a child that learns to listen at a young age has a great advantage. And a child that, I found this, that a child that takes more discipline also takes more holding. A little bit more loving. I'm convinced of that. And sometimes it's really, you don't know. There's a lot of questions. But when I see a 3-year-old, I see Dad, the 3-year-old jumping on the bed, and the dad says, "Here, come here." And the 3-year-old with a pout on his face jumps off the side of the bed and still coming to Dad. I tell you what, folks, there's something wrong. There's going to be a problem down the line. I can about guarantee you. I see moms and dads trying to redirect their children. And one family, what we saw during Sunday school class, was poking books at the children, trying to satisfy them. And they were certainly weren't being orderly. They needed some help bad, poking books at them. Now, all three of those boys are out in the world. I don't know what all happened. But when you grow, when you get up and see some of these things happening, you wonder, how cheap are we going to sell our children? How cheap are we going to sell this treasure that God has given to us? I know that you wouldn't take $1 million for your little children. I know you wouldn't. Well, not most of the time. Sometimes you give them away free, but you still wouldn't. Yeah, not really. You wouldn't. You wouldn't sell them for any price. But are we willing to spend some time and take time and do what it takes? And I tell you, I don't know how to always do it. I mean, I never did figure that out. But when Richard was 3 years old, I thought he knew what no meant. And we had left church in our little VW, lived out west, 14 Highway, north of 4th Street now. And they had a bunch of flowers around church. And he had picked some flowers, and he lost the blue one. He wanted to go back to church and get another blue one after we had left there. Some of you may have heard this story. If you had, just bear with me. Well, I said, no, we're not going back and get another flower. And he started whining. I said, Richard, no whining. And he kept whining. And I thought he already knew what. And I said, no, I don't know what that meant. And he kept running on whining. I finally stopped the little VW. I pulled him out of the back seat. And I applied some woodshed psychology. Without the wood, of course. But I put him back in the back seat. Drove down the road just a little ways, and he started whining again. And I said, oh my. And I tell you what, I didn't want to stop again. I didn't want to smack him again. I really didn't. It just hurt me. I didn't want to. But I knew what I had to do. And I stopped, and I applied it a little harder. Put him in the back seat, and about immediately he came up and put his head on my shoulder. And I said, you want Dad to hold you? That's something we didn't very often do while we were driving. We didn't have seatbelt laws then even. He came up, sat on my lap, laid his head against my chest, and went to sleep. Brought tears to Dad's eyes. You know, he didn't have to whine all day, all the way home. He didn't have to whine all during lunch and ruin everybody's lunch. He knew where he was at. He knew where he was at. He had no question of where he was at. He had no question who was in charge. And he had no question about the love. I believe our love should be conveyed through discipline. I think it should be a drawing power there. And I think the bottom line is, if what we do is done for their good, I think that's a big safety factor. If it's for their good, if it's not for family prestige, what will others think? We dare not do that. It dare never be out of anger, frustration. But if it's done for their good, I think that takes care of a lot of things. But my heart's cry is this morning, let's not sell our children too cheap. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he has all kinds of ways of doing that. And I'm not saying if we do everything right, that everything will turn out right. I'm not saying that. But I'm asking you the question. I want you to remember this. Are we dealing with that seed of rebellion in our little one, or are we feeding it? Are we feeding that seed of rebellion, or are we dealing with it? And children are smart. Somebody that came over to America from another land said they were surprised how well the parents listened to their children. And children have a way of manipulating, and parents don't realize it. One little boy was out playing in the sandbox with his friend, and his mother hollered real loud to come in for lunch. They didn't go right away, and then next time she hollered a little louder. And the little friend said, "We better go." And the boy said, "No, we still got two hollers to go." Now they get us figured out. Why take four hollers? I mean, if one holler doesn't do the job. I heard a story about children playing on a railroad trestle. They had learned to mind, learned to do what Dad said. Don't remember, it's been a story a long time ago. I just remember that the train was approaching and the children had no way of getting off of there. And Dad hollered, "Get down and stay down." And the two children did. They got down and stayed down. And the train passed over them. And after the train passed over them, they got up safely. They were down between the tracks. What if they hollered, "Why? Why?" Well, there's worse things than our children being lost in death. And I just pray that God was with wisdom. And when I preach on this, I talk about this, I realize that a lot of children and young people here, and you'll remember some of these things. And if the Lord tarries and the Lord has you marry and have children, if not, well, you'll have opportunities to help others. School teachers have certainly opportunities too. And to strengthen what the parents teach. School teachers can tell pretty quick what kind of homes our children come from. And it certainly shouldn't be up to the school teachers to teach our children what no means. And like I say, I know that different people do it different ways. And I wanted to give you one more illustration. Willis has one method of training horses. But the bottom line is, Willis gains the trust of the horses that he trains. The respect and the trust, he gains that. Wesley, our grandson in Virginia, he uses an entirely different method. Method that Marty Roberts, in fact, Richard had that book. And if you ever have a chance to read that book, I encourage that. If you're interested in the horses and interested, yes, in their, well, just interested in horses primarily. Marty Roberts studied wild horses enough by binoculars when he was a small boy. And he saw how they operated. He saw an old mare that disciplined young stallions that got aggressive and took big bites out of their peers in their play and what they thought was play, I guess. It got pretty severe, but the mare had about enough, she'd run him off and keep him away for quite a while. And finally she quit looking at him and turned her back a little bit. When the little stallion started hanging his head and was kind of saying, "Well, please forgive me," it seemed like, in people's language, why, then she let him back in. And I watched Wesley start several horses. He runs them around in a small pen. He just took, and they've never been handled before. A horse can be ever so wild. Marty has had some wild stallions that never have been touched before. Some outlaw stallions. And he runs around in the pen and keeps them going for quite a while. Then maybe he stops them and goes around the other way. Within about 7 or 8 minutes, they'll lock their ear onto the person that's in there. And when they lock their ear onto you, well, Marty said, "Now watch it." And in just a little bit, you'll see the horse's lips start moving and his tongue comes out a little bit and like lips move. And then he hangs his head and he runs kind of long with his head down. And then when he does that, he says he's wanting to bond. He's wanting to join up. When he watched the wild horses do, they want to join up with the group again. And so he stops and turns his back on a little bit. I watch Wesley do this. He stops and doesn't look at the horse anymore. In fact, while they're doing that, you can control the speed of the horse of where you look at the horse. If you look at the horse in the head, he'll keep running faster. If you look further back on the horse, he'll actually slow down. And pretty new thing, I guess. But anyhow, and Wesley told me that too. And Wesley took that training to train his horses, Wesley and Bradley both. And when he turns his back towards the horse and starts walking away a little bit and stops, the horse will actually come up. Now, a wild horse that's never been trained now will come up and stand right beside him, and he'll start walking. The horse will follow him all over the pen, and he'll stop him, and he'll walk the other way. And then he'll turn around and pet that horse. That horse has joined up with him now. That horse is joined up. And so the horse is not scared of him anymore because she's joined up. It's actually his protector, the horse's protector now. And he will rub that horse, never pat it, but I'll rub the horse on the forehead, rub him on the neck, and go back, rub him on the withers, and on back. Within maybe the first 10, 15 minutes, he'll put his weight on the horse, kind of lean over him. Excuse me. And then he'll bring the saddle in. The horse will look at that saddle, but he'll kind of sidle up towards the person that he joined up to. And look at that saddle and smell it. And within 30 minutes, he'll have the saddle on the horse and a man riding it. And, you know, but it's a different method. It's a different method that Willis uses. But Wesley can probably start 3 horses while Willis starts 1. So I'm just saying it's not only this one way that works. I've had people ask me, and I had a person ask me one time after I talked on this, what about telling a child something and then give them time, count to 10 and give them time? I said, well, if you want to do that, I guess it's all right. But I'd surprise them about 9 if I was counting. I'd surprise them about 5 or something like that. I don't think that's necessary, but like I say, it doesn't have to all be one way. But folks, if our children are more important to us than our farm is and our job, I think the Lord will direct us in the right direction. Shall we kneel for prayer? Lord, we come to you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your wonderful works you've shown to the children of men. Lord, we thank you for the institution of the home. And Lord, we thank you that you give young families, young parents, grace and wisdom to handle inexperienced parents, place souls in their hands that have never existed and that will never cease to exist. And Lord, help us to realize the great responsibility. And Lord, we pray for these parents that you would give them grace and courage and wisdom to build relationships with their children that will stand the test of time, the storms of life. Lord, our heart goes out to those that are out wandering in sin. And how the enemy loves to destroy. He comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And so, Lord, in our own limited way, in our own failures, Lord, you still undertake and you bless and guide. So we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that you've given us as parents. And then we see the blessing of grandparents and great-grandparents. Lord, we just praise and glorify your name. So undertake for us, and may we always be willing to encourage each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be our soul, Father.